Hebrews, we are continuing our study in the book of Hebrews, and here at Calvary Chapel of Leeward Coast, we teach book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, from Genesis to Revelation. And this morning, we'll be reading and studying verses 11, 12, and 13 of chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles back there on the table for you. Before we dive into God's word, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for bringing us here this morning. Father, I thank you for bringing us into this new year, Lord, of 2024. Father, and my heart, Lord, is that we would draw near to you this year, Lord, that this would be the year, starting right now, this very second, God, that we fully surrender our lives to you. That we pursue you, Father, with every ounce of fiber that's within us. Father, that you would be the center of our lives, Lord, every morning that we wake up. And when we go to sleep, Father, your name would be the last words on our lips. God, that we would glorify your name, Lord, that we would walk in faith, Lord, and not by sight. That we would redeem this time, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom, that we would shine our light and not compromise. Father, help us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit to do these things, Lord, to live this life that's set apart for you. Father, we also want to pray for Israel. Lord, and I pray for their peace. Father, that you would go before them, Lord. Father, we pray for their enemies, Lord, that they would repent and believe in you. And if they don't, Lord, move them out of the way. Get rid of them. But we pray for the peace of Israel, Lord, that your hand be upon them, that you strengthen them, Lord, that you protect and keep them. I ask that you would pour out your spirit, that you would speak through them, Lord, through your word, that it would go forth, and that it would accomplish your perfect will, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our last teaching, we studied verses 3 to 11 of Hebrews chapter 4, but this morning, I want us to start off in verse 11 because it gives stronger context to verses 12 and 13. And starting in verse 11, let's read these three verses. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In these verses that we've been reading, we've been learning about God's rest and talking about God's rest, right? This life that we enter into as Christians by His perfect grace. And we enter into this rest by faith in Jesus Christ. Not only do we enter, but we remain in this rest by being steadfast, holding firm to the very end, right? To our last breath here in this life. And when we pass, when we take our last breath here, we take our first in heaven, in eternity, where we will be before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and inherit this eternal rest that waits for us. And God's rest, living this redeemed, regenerated, and reconciled life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, as we read, it was established for all mankind from the very beginning of creation. It is God's perfect plan of a life that's walking by faith and not by sight. It is a life that stands and builds on the promises of God's word. It is a life that is set apart from this world, where we live sanctified, holy lives, selfless, putting others before ourselves. It is a life that faithfully presses onward when we're in the valleys and even when we're on the mountaintops. It is a life of true love joy and peace that surpasses all understanding. It is a life of hope, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is the rest that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's beautiful. This is why in verse 8 of chapter 4 we read that Joshua could not give them rest, referring to the Israelites that entered into the promised land, as the author has been referring to in chapter 4 and in chapter 3. You see, their entrance pointed to the true rest that we have today by the finished work on the cross. There's nothing left for us to do other than believe and come by faith through grace. Amen. Everything has been paid for. Everything has been done. We just need to believe. That's why in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 4, the author writes, "For we who have believed do enter that rest." And then in verse 10, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." And so here in verse 11, understanding these truths as believers in Jesus Christ, the author once again gives another warning. And he writes, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." And if you've noticed from the teaching, this is the third time that the author has warned these Christian believers regarding this. In chapter 3 of verse 12, the first account, he writes, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And then in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." And we need to take this to heart as Christians today. You see, we live in a fallen world. We live in bodies that's falling apart. I wake up now in the mornings and my body's making noises. And I'm like, what is that? Things hurt that I never knew existed on my body. I'm like, what's going on here? I'm falling apart. But it's just evident that this body we live in is passing, is temporary. This world is passing. It's all fading away. And the reality of it is that we contend with its desires, the lust of the flesh, the trials, the tribulations, all these things. And as Christians, we need to be reminded of this so that we don't drift away. These warnings are good. They're healthy. So that we don't let our flesh win and harden our heart to God's voice. This is why the author wrote instructions of encouragement after the first warning. If you look with me in Hebrews 3:13, after he gives the first warning, he says, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And as brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what we do. We encourage one another. We exhort one another. Being around each other, right? Because in order to exhort you, you have to be where I can see you, where I can talk to you, so that there's that communication with one another. We're not isolating ourselves. Especially during this day and age, we, the church, we need to rise up. We need to rise up today more than ever when we see everything that's going on. And I've shared with you guys before, like, I stopped watching the news. I mean, every once in a while, I'll go on my phone and read the articles, right? Because we need to be aware of what's going on. But other than that, man, I just said, you know what? I'm done with this because it's so one-sided. And they pick and choose, but we know from looking at the world today what's going on, man. Hey, Jesus is coming back for his church. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Because it's coming, man. I'm telling you, it's coming. In the meantime, we just need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, to walk in His Spirit. You see, God's will and God's heart is that all who believe in Him, that we would enter into His rest, that we would remain and thrive, growing and glorifying His name. Remember, the author is writing to these Hebrew Christians who believed in Jesus Christ, but they were being pulled away by the flesh, by this world, and returning back to the Old Testament law. That's why the author is writing all of these things. And we went into detail when we first opened up and studied the book of Hebrews, giving the background. You see, they were giving in to the pressures from their Jewish countrymen, from their family members. They were experiencing persecution from the Roman Empire. They were being ostracized from society. And so why not go back to the Old Testament law? Because they weren't doing that to those who were following the Old Testament law. It was only the Christians. So why be a Christian? Man, that's too hard. I can't deal with all of this stuff. I'd rather have 10,000 followers on my Instagram. I don't want to do this whole Christian thing. They were denying Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross, being saved by grace through faith. And that's why the author is writing to them. He's encouraging them. He's exhorting them. And for Christians today, this can happen to us as well. You see, we can fall in disobedience by choosing not to enter and remaining in God's rest. We allow sin, we allow the flesh, we allow this world to enter our hearts and pull us away from God and from His rest. And when we do that, we end up walking around in the wilderness for 40 years in unrest, just like the Israelites did. You see, as Christians, all of us, we are susceptible to giving in to this world, the desires of the flesh, the pressures and influences, and we need to be guarded against that. This is why Paul wrote to the Christians in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. And if you want to just write this down in your notes, that's fine, because I try to slow down, but I get so excited because it's God's word. It's like, give me, I want to read it. Yeah, so I apologize if I go too fast. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. We read, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now jump down to verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's good stuff. Last week, Pastor Ed read and taught on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, right? Our reasonable service. I beseech you, brethren. Hey, listen, I'm talking to you. I'm from the bottom of my heart. That's what that means. Please listen to what I'm telling you. This is so very important. Please present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right, unto the Lord, holy and acceptable. And I love that teaching that he gave. So timely. You know, when I look at the churches today, I see this fall and disobedience taking place, and it makes me sad. And it makes me upset as well. And I'm not saying all the churches, but I'm just saying that there's a growing trend. And it makes me sad because allowing the world to come in and infect the church when it should be the other way around. We're adopting ideologies that the world is pushing. Just look at the Pope and the Catholic Church. We're saying it's okay to be gay. It's okay to be a lesbian. It's not. God hates the sin. He loves the sinner. He wants that person to repent. The Word of God said that these things are an abomination. And yet the church is saying, oh no, it's all good. Come. Be this way. You want to abort your baby because it's inconvenient for you? Go ahead. And it makes me sad. It also makes me upset. Because Jesus established the church to be light and salt in this world. To go and make disciples of all nations. To love on the unlovable. To give them the truth of His Word. To point them to Jesus and give them hope. That's why we are here. To give them the truth of His Word. And as long as the Lord allows me to be a pastor here, which I am very humbled and honored to be, I promise you that I will always give you the full counsel of God's Word. That I will never compromise. And if I do, you come and tackle me. You lay me out. Because that's my reasonable service unto the Lord and unto you. And so in verse 11 of chapter 4, this is why the author writes that we must be diligent to enter. And in this warning, this word diligent in Greek, it means a continuous endeavor done with zeal. Something that we do with urgency. And this word enter, it means entrance into a condition or a state. Which means that we have this zeal, this urgency to enter into this condition with the expectation of remaining. Like, we don't just enter in and then enter back out when it's convenient. Hot and cold, right? Oh, I want to be a Christian today because it's Sunday. But on Friday, boy, woo, club time. It's saying you enter and you stay. We enter into His rest and we stay and we grow. You see, this type of pursuit, this type of zeal, this type of commitment comes from a heart that believes, that has faith. And this faith in Jesus Christ comes through the hearing of God's Word, right? Romans 10, 17. You guys know it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. But this is what the author has been writing of and establishing since the beginning of chapter 1. And I'm going to go through these really quick, but if you want to write them down, please, by all means, write it down. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, from the very beginning, he writes, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. You see, that's God's Word. He spoke. And He did it directly, or He did it through the prophets. But it's His Word, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And then jump down to verse 5, it says, for to which of the angels did He ever say? That's the Lord speaking again. Verse 6, but when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, verse 7, and of the angels, He says. Verse 8, but to the Son, He says. You see a theme going on here? Chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? In chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness. Down in verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And then in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel, that's the word, that's the good news, was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. All of it pointing to God's word. So this brings us to verse 12 of chapter 4. The word of God, that by which faith comes, and it does its work in our hearts and in our lives. And the reason why I decided through the Lord and praying and seeking what he wanted taught, these only three verses that we're going to do, because we're going to spend some time here in verse 12, because I believe that it's very important. This is one of those pause moments where we kind of slow things down, where we break the film down, so to speak, in the football world, right? So you can slowly see the mistakes you made. And the coach keeps playing it over and over. We're going to slow it down so that we can fully see, understand, and grasp. And I want to read it again, verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So from this warning that we just talked about in verse 11, not falling into disobedience, the author of Hebrews now points to the power of God's word, which is the answer, right? And as Christians, this should be like one of those Mercat moments. You know what the Mercat is, right? That's that little, you know Timon and Pumbaa? Okay, so Timon, that's a Mercat, right? And so when you see, like all the documentaries I've seen on that, there's a point, okay, to this. So, you know when they hear and see something, a threat or a warning, what do? And they just stare. They don't take their eyes off of it, right? Whatever they hear, whatever is coming. This is a Mercat moment for us as Christians. This is a game changer. This is one of those verses in your Bible that you should have highlighted, that you should have circled, that you should underline, that you should commit to memory. I mean, think about it. God's word is the very thing that the Israelites hardened their hearts toward, that they did not receive by faith, and therefore they did not enter into God's rest. That's important. And that should catch our attention. That should be something that we zero our sights upon. And I want us to look at four things listed here pertaining to God's word, defining life-changing truths that are here in this verse. The first one is the word of God, it's living. And we're going to talk about each one. The first one is that God's word is living. The second is that God's word is powerful. The third is that God's word is piercing, meaning it separates, it divides. The fourth is that God's word is discerning. It is decisive. But before we do that, it's important for us to understand how and why God's word does these things. You see, God's word, the word of God, is Jesus Christ. And we cannot forget that. That is where we start in our understanding of God's word. John chapter 1. Many of you guys know. For those who don't, this is a great place to put a little another mark in there. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Now jump down to verse 14, please. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, this is when Jesus Christ returns. His second coming, when we, the church, are going to be with Him. In verse 13, look at what it says. "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." Who? You see, God's Word is who, not what. And we need to understand that when we hear it and read it, it is the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking to us. Speaking to me, speaking to you, and we've forgotten this. And I include myself in that. Many Christians today, we read the Bible like we're reading a text message. Like we're reading an email. We're not taking the time to ponder, to meditate on His Word as His Word tells us to do. We're not digging, looking for that pay dirt. We need to understand also that it is God's Word, period. In it, the answers for all that is in this life that we will encounter. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." Notice He says, "Your Word." Not my Word, not Oprah Winfrey's Word, not self-help, not Dr. Phil. Your Word. As a matter of fact, if you get the chance, read all of Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about God's Word. It's mind-blowing. 2 Peter chapter 1. Says this. Verses 2 through 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." Well, how do we gain knowledge? His Word. Continuing, verse 4. "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And this is one of those moments when we go, oh my goodness. So you're saying that I can break my addiction. You're saying that I can leave this sin that I've been struggling with all this time, because it says all things pertaining to life. By God's Word, by the knowledge of Him. Yes. That's what this is saying. So if you're circling the same mountain, it's because you keep turning left. If you're struggling with that addiction, it's because you're choosing to. The answer is right here. The Word of God, Jesus Christ. We need to understand the Word of God is established and that it is forever. No one and no thing will ever change it. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I love that. You see, that job that I'm pursuing is going to fade away. All those zeros that I want to put in my bank account, that's going to fade away. My house, car, all of this stuff, it's all going to fade away. Thank you. His word is eternal. Why? Because it's Him. It's Jesus Christ. You can never forget that. So, let's begin with these four life-changing truths of God's word that is talked about in verse 12. Having this understanding that we just went over, this foundation to build upon. We read that God's word is living and powerful. Yeah. It's not dead, not useless. And these are the first two that I want us to look at. It's living. The Greek word is zao, and it means be alive, not dead. I love that. That's straightforward. It's living. It's not dead. And it's living because we serve and believe in a living God. And He is the Word. He is the source of eternal life. You see, that life starts here on this earth when we believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him into our hearts. And it carries us into eternity. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says this, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus is talking to Martha because the brother Lazarus has died. And so Jesus shows up. And so Martha is heartbroken and she's talking to Jesus. And Jesus said to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John 14, verse 6, Jesus says to Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I looked up the definition of living, Merriam-Webster, and this is what it reads. Having life, active, functioning, in conduct or manner. Living is the evidence of life. That's what it means. In Psalm 119, verse 93, we read, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. You see, in this world, the flesh, sin, all of it has the same result. Death and destruction. And oh, by the way, it's so interesting that the world says, go live your best life. Even though it brings death and destruction. Hey, you deserve it. You want it? Go chase it. Go after it. And they define that as living. In the Bible, that's called death and destruction. That's called sin. That's called unrighteousness. But God's word brings life. God's word brings healing and strength to what is dying, to what is being destroyed. That's why this morning, or if you're going through things and you've been suffering and it's just been crushing. When you open God's word, many of you can testify to this. You start reading, your heart gets lifted. Because you see and are reminded of the promises of God, and it's living. And it breathes life into your heart, into your soul. It's like a flood of fresh spring water that just overcomes a swamp that's been sinning. that's been stagnant. And it overflows the swamp and it even breaks an outlet. And so now you have this fresh water that's running through. It's no longer a swamp. There's life. It's living. The second thing, God's word is powerful. The Greek word is energes, and it means at work. It means to be active, to be effectual. God's word is powerful because God created the universe and the word is God. Isn't that just what? See, the Lord spoke everything into existence. Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let there be. Then God said, let there be. Then God said, let there be. And everything was created. Everything in the universe and all that is contained within them. So let me ask you something. As my brothers and sisters in Christ, has this power spoken by God, the power of His word, has it diminished? Or is it still the same? It's still the same. Amen. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. And I'm saying this because I'm exhorting you guys, and I'm throwing myself in the same boat. I'm in the boat with you guys. I'm not preaching at you. We need to remember these things. God's word is powerful. It is the answer. And yet I leave it on my shelf and it collects dust. I know because when I pick it up, there's a dust around it in the shape of a Bible. That should not be. When we know and understand the day and age that we live in. Today, we see the power of God's word at work in bringing salvation to mankind. And yes, there's many verses. Trust me, I had, when I was preparing this teaching, I was like, oh Lord, you need to speak to me and help me, yeah, because I had like 80,000 verses. because there's so much truth here. Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Isaiah 55:11 says that God's word never returns void. It is powerful. It goes forth. God's word is active in building up and training those who believe in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Check out this verse. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, which is evidence, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is effectively working in us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says this. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You want to grow and you walk with the Lord? Read his word. Know his heart. Understand his will for your life. Understand who you are in him and who he is to you. I'm telling you, you're going to grow. And there's going to be a love in your heart that starts to grow for his word, and you won't be able to put it down. I promise you. The third thing, God's word is piercing. And this word means to separate, reach through, and penetrate. We read that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. You see, God's word penetrates to the depths of every man and every woman's heart and exposes what is in there. That's why when we sin, we don't want to read God's word, do we? When we're choosing to live in sin, oh man, I don't want to read the word, because we know. We know once we open it, man, whoa, ah, because that's what it does. The author uses the example of a sword, and the Greek word for sword is makaira. And it's very interesting because you would think that this would be a sword like Conan, right? You know, that big shing, you know, just cutting people in half. But it's not. This word refers to a small sword that the soldiers would use as in close combat, one-to-one. It was more like a dagger. It was one of those swords that they would keep as the backup after the big one fell or they didn't need it for any use in combat. And so they would take out this little sword. And it says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, sharper than a razor. And the reason why it's two-edged is because whatever it touches, it pierces through and it separates. Because if only one side was sharp, the back side wouldn't have too much damage, would it? If both sides are sharp, anything it touches, it separates and it divides. And that's the point that it's making here. You know, surgeons, they use what is called a scalpel when they cut people open. Why a scalpel? Why not just come with a sword and just... Because it's able to be controlled with precision. I can go directly to what needs to be gotten to. It's effective. I can rip apart, pull away, separate that which needs to be removed so that this body can heal. This is the penetration that it's talking about. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, this word sword that we see here in Hebrews, it's the same word for the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the armor of God, the sword that we use against the enemy. That's how powerful it is. That's how lethal it is. And this piercing of God's word separates the soul and spirit. Now, the soul and spirit are both a part of every human being. Every single one of you, myself included, you have a soul and you have a spirit that's contained within our physical body. We are made up of these three things. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, we read, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, we are created in the image of God, right? The triune God. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so are we, made up of three parts. Now the soul and the spirit, they're invisible to the human eye. It is what we refer to as our inner being. Both are eternal, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Our bodies are temporary and return back to the dust that we were formed from when we pass away. Now, I was going back and forth on this, man. All the verses I was reading, I was like, yeah, that's great. And before I knew it, I had pages of it. And I was like, man, Lord, help me make this simple so that my brothers and sisters in Christ can understand. And a simple way for me to explain this is that the Spirit, remember now, he's writing to Christian believers. That the Spirit is our God conscious. It's things of the Lord. The soul is our self-conscious, which is things of us. Our body is world-conscious, which is things of the physical. So when you and I, when we hear or we read the Word of God, in addition to it being living, in addition to it being powerful, it brings to light and separates what is of us, the soul, and what is of the Lord, the Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay, good. Thank you. Because it is so easy to let our own thoughts and feelings and emotions get in the way. And we end up following ourselves and not God because they're so closely intertwined, interwoven with one another. Let me give you an example. Say I just lost my job, right? I'm a Christian. I just lost my job. I got my wife and my seven kids to feed. Seven? Yes. And I'm praying and I'm asking God, Lord, you got to help me because I'm applying all over the place. Nobody's hiring me. My phone rings. Hey, Balileo, how are you? Oh, how are you, God? Yes, sir. Hey, God, I got a job for you. Oh, I put the phone down. Thank you, Jesus. I pick the phone back up. Yeah, my brother, go ahead. Continue, but I'm listening. I need you to work my door at the gate room. See, the reason why you guys laugh is because you guys... Why not, baby? I need you to work the door at my game room 7 days straight, and I pay you 200 cash every night. You see, because I know God's word, it pierces my heart and it says, that's not of the Lord, Khalil. That's of the flesh, that's of the soul, that's of you. And I go, what up? I'm so sorry. Thank you. I cannot. Okay, you change your mind, call me. Ooh, block his number. You see, the soul, the Greek word for soul is psuche, and it means the breath of life, the vital force which animates the body. It is the seat of feelings, desires, and affections, a moral being designed for everlasting life. Now, I'm not going to read these verses, but I am going to give it to you if you guys are note takers. James chapter 1, verse 21. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Psalms 63, verses 1 through 8. And trust me, there were many, many more. Now, regarding the Spirit, the Greek word is pneuma. And it's very interesting because this is the word that is used for the third person of the triune God. This is the word that is used for the Holy Spirit. And the definition of this word is the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul of anyone. I like what Luther wrote about the spirit of man. He says, it is the highest and noblest part of man which qualifies him to lay hold of incomprehensible, invisible, eternal things. In short, it is the house where faith and God's word are at home. Verses for you regarding the Spirit. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. You see, the soul and the spirit are so closely intertwined, like joints and marrow, that without God's word, we don't know if we're following our emotions and thoughts or if we're following the Holy Spirit. And the devil, he loves that. That's why you're always busy. Too busy to read God's word. That's why you're always tired. To read God's word. That's why life happens just when you want to read God's word. Because the enemy knows. And he wants to keep you from God's word, right? Because if you don't know the difference and you start following your emotions because it feels good or it feels right or, oh, justifying this and that, you're going to keep doing it. And the enemy loves that. See, the enemy hates God. And the enemy hates God's word. He wants us to have no part of it or him. And this joints and marrow that's written here, it speaks of the flesh as well. And God's word cuts right through it. And I love that too. Right? Because we can be so hardened by whatever sin it is that you're in or that I'm in. And we can say, you know what, man, it's impossible. You can't. You open God's word fully right through whatever it is that you're going through. It separates, it divides, and it continues in through to your heart, to the soul, to the spirit. And then you see this living water come forth. And you see the power of God working in and through your life, and it's amazing. The fourth thing, and thank you for being so patient. The fourth thing of God's word is that it is a discerner. It is decisive. The Greek word or the definition for discerner is kritikos, and it means skilled in judging. The root word means judge. The root word is krino, which literally means judge. You see, a judge in the court of law sits and presides over the case. He hears or she hears all the facts, all the evidence that's presented, and then compares it to the letter of the law, compares it to the moral standards of the land. And then from the seat, the judge makes a final decisive decision if the law has been violated or not, guilty or not guilty. And the word of God is decisive in this way, in this manner. Notice it says towards the thoughts and intents of the heart. As God's word penetrates, separates, and divides the innermost being of each person, it reveals and judges what is in our heart. If it is sin, then we say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. And we walk away from it. And if it is of the Lord, then awesome. Keep it. Multiply it. Water it. Let it grow. You see, the heart is where we hold to our own will, pursuits, and desires. Now, at 4:15 this morning, like I said, I was praying. I was saying, Lord, please help me. Please help me make this understanding. Because it's so powerful. So this came to my mind. You know, right? I want carabiners. And it wouldn't go away. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm listening. Check this out. I'm a visual dude. Each carabiner represents one of our parts: body, soul, the spirit. On the soul, I have a ring. This represents our heart. And what's in it? You see, before we become saved in Jesus Christ, this is the order of how our life hangs. When we satisfy the body and the flesh rule our life. The soul, the heart, is filled with things of the flesh that we allow. And the spirit follows along. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we die to our flesh, the spirit now rules our life. The soul follows, and at the center of this is our heart, the spirit. And what we feel in our heart puts all of this together, and we keep the body, the very bottom, the flesh. Because it is part of us, right? We cannot get rid of it. If we do, you're going to die. These are eternal. The heart is not talking about the physical organ. The heart is talking about that center. You see how it's in the center? It is in the center of our lives. And what we feel in this center, yes, flows from what's on the top. Does that make sense? Isn't God amazing? I was sitting down and I was like, oh my goodness. For real. Like, I wanted to run upstairs and wake up my wife. I wouldn't do that. That's us. That's us. Now, our heart. Matthew 6:21. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. In Psalm 139:23-24. David wrote, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 119:10-11. And we are coming to a close. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You see, God's word searches and exposes the motivations of our heart, the thoughts and intents of it, and it keeps us in his rest. Now, with all of these things being said, knowing and understanding all of these truths, what are we doing with it? That's what it boils down to, right? Because I can stay up here till I'm blue in the face, repeating these things over and over, giving you the 80,000 scripture verses and read it. But if you don't do anything with it, what is the purpose? That's why the Israelites didn't enter into his rest, because they heard the word. But they didn't have faith. They didn't believe in it. They walked away from it. They hardened their hearts toward it. Their hearts went astray from the truth of all of it. You see, going back to the example of the sword, we understand its capabilities. So if I put the sword on this table right here, it doesn't change the sword's capabilities. It doesn't change its power. It doesn't change its use, does it? We understand and know what it's capable of, right? And how? It's because we've held it, we've touched it, we understand it, we've trained with it. And so then, When I pick it up, now it is effective. You understand? So if I leave my Bible on the counter and I walk away from it because I'm too busy or I'm too tired or this and that, that's on me. All I have to do is pick it up. And living waters, the power of God Almighty, the piercing, the discerning, bad, woo! And then I say, let's go! And I walk in His grace and in His strength. But that's up to you and I. I can't force you to do that. I'm not going to stand behind you with a stick and whack you. Verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 4, and we are done. Because the word of God is living and powerful, piercing and decisive, all is laid bare and open to Him. You see, the Lord sees what is in the heart of every man, of every woman, every child. Nothing is hidden from Him. Right? And because of this, we can never overlook the fact or forget or claim ignorance to the truth that every single one of us must give an account to God. And so we need to understand that we will stand before God one day. Every single one of us. You know, I'm not going to go into detail, but I just want, as a body, this past Wednesday, the men's prayer, which is powerful, it's always powerful. Man, you guys are always invited. The prevailing request from dads is for our children. Our kids who know the truth and yet choose to walk away. Our kids that have been brought up in the love of Christ. Yet they go after this world. And our prayer was, oh Lord, that You would soften their heart. That they would run to You. That they would be in Your word and understand the power of it. And it was so powerful. And so children, right? This is not just for adults. This is for the kids too. Get in God's word. Stay in His word. It's life changing because we have to give an account. We're going to stand before God Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9 and 10. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, he's writing this to Christians. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Romans chapter 14, verses 10, 11, and 12 says this. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that each of us shall give account of himself to God. And knowing and understanding this should stir our hearts to be diligent. Going back to the very beginning of the teaching today, where we have that zeal, right, to pursue God, to be in His Word, to believe with faith, exhorting one another daily, remaining steadfast to the end. Man. You see why I spend so much time on verses 12? God's Word is so amazing, isn't it? And it's so perfect. And I love that it's His Word, not mine. We just gotta follow it, okay? I'm gonna close in prayer. I'm gonna ask the worship team to come up and the ushers. We're gonna do communion this morning. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior this morning, please partake with us because we are the family of God. So once it's passed out, just hold on to it and we'll take it together. Pastor Ed will lead us in that this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Lord, as we humble our hearts and we come before you, I want to ask you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You see, 2024 is a new year. It's a fresh start. And I pray that the truth of God's word has pierced your hearts, has stirred it, because you want to follow Jesus with all your heart, mind, and soul. And if that's you right now, I want to pray for you as my brother, as my sister in Christ. And if that's you, please raise your hand. Let me see your hand because I want to pray for you. Because you want to go into 2024 on fire for the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Father God, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters who have raised their hands, Lord, before you. With humble hearts, Lord, broken, saying, Jesus, I want to live for you. Father, so may you fill each and every one of them, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. May you give them strength, Lord. May they die to their flesh and fully surrender their lives to you, God, and just move forward by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, anoint them. Pour out your gifts upon them. Give them humble hearts filled with your peace and your joy, Lord, to serve you all the days of their lives, Lord, or until you come back to take us home. Thank you, God, for loving us, never giving up on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.